The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing is celebrating, being happy. We know how to rejoice. We rejoice when good things happen to us. We rejoice when some unexpected money comes along, when we get a good deal, when we are going to have fun with friends. Nobody has to tell us to rejoice. The circumstances prompt us to rejoice. We might not even be able to help it. There are two modifiers, though, to Paul's command to rejoice. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That's the one modifier. The other modifier is that we are to rejoice always. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? We know how to rejoice in good circumstances. How do we rejoice in the Lord? This can only be done through faith. There is no way for anyone to know the Lord God except if he reveals himself to them. Only those who believe in what he has revealed of himself are able to rejoice in him. What has God revealed about himself? He is your God. You are his people. In the whole Bible, this is what he always has to say, no matter who he is dealing with, so long as they are his chosen ones. He says the same thing to them all. I am your God. You are my people. Stay close to me. I am your rock and your castle. For you I strive and wrestle. I am yours and you are mine. And where I am, you may remain. The foe shall not divide us. Whereas the circumstances are what make us rejoice otherwise, what makes us rejoice in the Lord is what he has revealed of himself to us. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His mercy endures forever. Just as you might rejoice that you can put some newfound money into your pocket, so you can rejoice that God is yours and you are God's. The good relationship is something to rejoice about. The other modifier is that we should rejoice always in the Lord. Nobody's in the habit of rejoicing always. Nobody celebrates always. The party has to come to an end. The circumstances that cause us to rejoice either get taken for granted or they go away. We do not rejoice always. And Paul is not calling upon us to rejoice always in the normal way that we use that word. We are to rejoice always in the Lord. This means that our rejoicing is probably going to look a little different than the rejoicing and celebrating that we might see or experience with circumstances, with Christmas presents, for example. Sometimes people get the idea that the Christian life is supposed to be uninterrupted happiness, never failing victory, a charmed life. That is not what we see, though, when we examine the people who have believed in God before us in the Bible. We do not see this even with Jesus. He did not always skip around with a smile on his face. He didn't look this way when he was being whipped or crucified. When he was looking ahead to that suffering that was coming upon him, he prayed that this cup should pass from him. And yet we must say that Jesus rejoiced in the Lord always, Rejoicing in the Lord does not have to match up with certain looks on a person's face or even certain feelings or emotions. Rejoicing in the Lord is inextricably tied up with our faith in Him. To believe in Him is to trust in His salvation. No matter what might come our way, no matter which cross God might lay upon us, we can rejoice in our salvation. We can rejoice always, because salvation is His business and not ours. And since it's His business and not ours, we can rest assured that it will never fail. Consider Paul, who penned these words. Earlier in the letter, he says that he is writing while he is shackled with chains. He is in prison for preaching the gospel. He's on his way to Rome, where he will be tried and falsely found guilty. And since he is a Roman citizen, it is thought that he was executed by having his head chopped off instead of being crucified. Being crucified was considered to be too shameful of a punishment for Roman citizens. That was for slaves and non-citizens. Since Paul was a citizen, it's thought that he was beheaded. In the midst of all of this, perhaps Paul's rejoicing may have occasionally faltered, for he was flesh and blood, like any one of us. But in the main, there is no reason to think otherwise than that he continued to rejoice in the Lord always. This doesn't necessarily mean that he was grinning or skipping while he was being led to the executioner. People think rejoicing has to have a certain look or a certain visible emotion, but that's a rather superficial way of thinking. Paul believed in the Lord his God and rejoiced. Would he have rather had his head on a pillow instead of the chopping block? Perhaps. But he took what the Lord gave him, trusting in his steadfast mercy. Apply this also to yourself. Unless the Lord Jesus comes back first, one day you are going to be dying. The circumstances will probably be such where you definitely do not feel like rejoicing in the normal way that this word is used and understood. But you, as a Christian, are not a slave to the circumstances, where the circumstances dictate everything that's going on with you. You have a relationship with the Lord. It is my great wish for you that you be blessed to have someone with you at that time who can help you to die well. I hope that you have someone who knows God's revelation of Himself to us. Knowing that revelation, that person can tell you about the Lord God. Knowing God's revelation, then, you can rejoice in the Lord while you are dying. There's nothing magical that has to happen in this situation. There's nothing that has to be charged with just the right emotions or be perfectly persuasive. All that is necessary is to hear what God says about Himself and about you. What God has said is that He is yours and you are His. And you can stay with Him. The foe can't divide you. Just as God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision, so God has given us the sign of baptism. God says so often in the Old Testament that He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and the believing descendants of Israel always rejoiced to hear that, because that meant that the Lord was their God. Their God was for them, no matter what circumstances they happened to be in. You are a Christian. You have been given the name of Christ. You are baptized into Him. You have eaten His body and drank His blood. The Lord God has revealed Himself to you thoroughly. What He reveals about Himself is that He forgives you and graciously receives you. No matter what happens to you, you cannot be separated from this God because he has joined himself to you. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And he really means it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Death can be really hard. It can be really painful. But in the midst of this sorrow and sadness, you can look to your God's salvation of you like it's a North Star. It's a true guide. It won't lead you astray. It's the only true God, true guide. It's not uncommon to hear people say that they hope that they die in their sleep or that they will die very suddenly. There's nothing wrong, per se, about dying in your sleep or very suddenly, but I think it's overrated. This kind of talk makes people hope for something that doesn't happen all that often. Plus, it makes people afraid to die in a slower way. And that's not good. We're already screwed up enough when it comes to our feeble attempts to try to cope with dying and death. We don't need to have Christians fear death on top of it. A good death is one where a person is given the opportunity to rejoice in the Lord by hearing his promises, even while their body is shutting down. A good death is one where the person who is dying is given the opportunity to believe in Jesus' victory over death, even while they are experiencing the unpleasant side effects that go along with death. The person who dies with trust in Christ the crucified dies well, no matter what the circumstances of that death might be. Helping your friends and your loved ones to die well does not take a lot of smarts. You don't have to be a gifted speaker. The main thing that it requires is courage. To help that courage along, it is also very helpful to be well catechized, to know God's revelation. If a person does not feel like they know who God is and what he has revealed, they probably won't have the confidence to speak about him, especially in such a fraught and stressful situation. Regardless, the main thing that is needed is courage. I have become convinced that there are powers and principalities that shut us down, us Christians, from talking to one another about God and what God has revealed. We are comfortable talking about the weather, about sports, about what have you, but if someone starts to talk about God, we get very nervous. It's as though this is something that is strictly set apart. Only the pastor can speak that way, it's thought. That is false, false, false. By your baptism, you have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. You have been given all that Christ has. There is nothing that a pastor has that you don't already have by virtue of your baptism. The only difference is that God has given me the job of doing this full time. The law or the gospel that you might speak is no less effective or powerful than the law or gospel that I might speak. The sacrament that you might administer, an emergency baptism, for example, is no different than the sacrament that I would administer. All of this is to say that you are fully equipped to tell your loved ones about the God who has revealed himself to us in Christ the crucified and risen. You may urge your loved ones to rejoice in the Lord always, just as I've urged you in this sermon. The message that makes all the difference is the one that says that God has chosen you. That is what we are to believe in. that God has chosen you. I can authoritatively declare that God has chosen you because he has baptized you. Furthermore, you are hearing his word as it's being spoken to you right now. This word of God says that he is yours and you are his. Believe it, and it's yours. Where he is, you may remain, and the foe shall not divide you. How can we not rejoice, even if it be quietly and inwardly, when we hear that we have such a great and powerful friend as God himself? If there were any circumstances over which we could rejoice, it certainly has to be this. The mercy of God is beyond our comprehension. His power knows no bounds. He loves you and receives you, even though you are a sinner. There is peace between God and you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. The peace that goes beyond all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.